Amen. I love you too. I really love you. I think that's the best introduction ever. We should do that. You should come to the Isle of Man and just introduce me, because I sound awesome. But guys, it is wonderful to be with you. I said yesterday to Vince that I would definitely preach better if Scotland beat England. So come on. It's going to be a good day, because we only win one rugby match every year, and that is the English one. So it's not like following your team. You just beat us all the time. But I am so pleased to be here. I did say to Vince, what is the attire for preaching? Is it, oh, because I am from Scotland, the average temperature across a year in my country is 6.5 degrees centigrade. So this is very hot for me. And I said to him, can I wear shorts? And he looked at my legs and he said, just wear trousers. Because in Africa, we've never seen legs as bright shining as those. But that is my anointing. Moses veiled his face, and now I must veil my legs. And the anointing is in my lower calf on the left side, because I'm left-footed as well. But it is a joy to be here. I was very disappointed when I left. Some of you know my son, Connor. I'll tell you a little bit more about him later. And he came here last year. And I think he jumped off a very high bridge here, bungee jumping as well. He phoned me in the morning to ask me to pray. And I thought he was doing something with your youth at night, but no, it was that he was bungee jumping. And he said to me just as I left, you are going to my favorite 412 church. And I said, I think you mean your second favorite 412 church. And he said, no, I mean my favorite. Goodbye, Dad. So I'm in my son's favorite 412 church, and I think it might be one of mine as well. But thank you for making us so welcome. And Vince and Christine, beautiful hosting last night. Thank you so very much. And I'm just sad that Brad is not with us and Ange today. I love them so much, and they've had a huge impact on my life. But unlike you, I will see them next month in America, and looking forward to that. But let's get on with where we're going. I want to preach something to you this morning called Famine to Feast. Famine to Feast. And we're going to look at a very rarely preached scripture in Genesis 26. So if you have your Bibles, you can get them ready in advance. We're going to kind of hover around that passage this morning and see what the Lord wants to say to us through it. Over New Year, I took my family to my hometown of Edinburgh. There they are. I mean, they look like a bunch of rock stars. But the middle one, they hate this photo. It's like my favorite photo. The middle one is now taller than the one on the left. She is now the taller girl. But this picture kind of captures their character very, very well. And they're all quite different. So on the right, we've got Connor. And Connor's biceps are now the size of his head in that photo. He's a big boy now. And it takes a lot of money to feed each of those biceps. And Connor, he loves cars. Like, he is car mad. He loves sporty stuff. We've got Skye in the middle, and Skye loves people, and she loves fashion. So she will sit at home, and she will make her own clothing line. And I have said to her, you need to use a pattern, because most human beings have two arms and not one, but she is improving. And then we've got the lovely Holly on the left side of your picture. And Holly loves three things in life. Four things. She loves Jesus. She loves history. She loves coffee. And she loves Sean. I think she found somebody with a mind that works very like hers. So we all witnessed some very boring conversations when Sean was in our house as they discussed, I think, Mein Kampf or something like that. No, it was very, educational. It was very good. And but we'll leave them to it. But anyway, we went to Edinburgh over New Year, and we wanted to show the kids stuff that they would really love. So each day we tried to do something that they would really enjoy. And one of the things that we thought Holly particularly would enjoy would be to go and see the city underneath the city. And by that, I mean that in Edinburgh, there are a set of vaults that are underground that have only recently been discovered. And I want to tell you the story of how they were discovered. In the 1980s, there was a former rugby player that none of you will remember. He played for Scotland. His name was Norrie Rowan. And Norrie was a student at the time, and he was living in a basement under a pub in Edinburgh. And like most Scotsmen at that age, they love to get very drunk. And during a very drunken night, Norrie took a group of his friends down into the basement of his flat where he was. And it was horrible. It was dark. It was dingy. The dampness was nearly sufficient to overcome the effects of intoxication. But Norrie decided in his great wisdom to walk up to a wall and punch the wall. When a Scotsman punches a wall, except the Springboks, things open. So Norrie hits the wall and he sees this little brick falls out of the wall, and he looks through the hole in the wall and he can't believe, but behind the wall there is a perfectly preserved Victorian street that has not been seen since the early 1600s. And he makes a hole in the wall, and then he decides, of course, the only thing this is good for would be student parties. So every weekend he's got students who are down there. But the noise was so great that the Edinburgh City Council heard about it, and they tried to prosecute Norrie, but like a good Scotsman, instead he sold them the street and they bought it from him. How wonderful. And now it is part of the famous history of Edinburgh, the street that was hidden. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, that is so exciting. Can you imagine living in a place, we probably all thought about it from time to time, where you push a wall and you discover that in your home there's a whole new city to discover. But to me, it's like that in following Jesus. As we follow Jesus, I find in my own walk with him that there are times when I push through and I get a new perspective and a new vision of who he is and what he is able to do. And I really believe that as I was praying for Oxygen, that this week the Lord wants to push a hole in the wall. That this week the Lord wants to unblinker our eyes and to show us his greatness, his magnificence, his wonder, so that we see with new eyes what is possible and what is through the hole in the wall. And so we are going to take a peek. I love what Jeremiah said in 33:3 of his scripture. He says, "Call to me," the Lord speaking, "and I will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things that you have not known." Isn't that beautiful? And in the worship, we had that, was it Michelle, I think, brought the word, and she was saying that you have not because you ask not. And Jeremiah is saying, you just need to ask. You just need to call on my name, because I want to show you the hidden things that have not been revealed. In Proverbs 25:2, Solomon says this beautiful scripture. He says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, and it is the glory of kings to find them out. God loves his people to go on journeys of discovery where we push into him and we begin to see more and more of who he is. And I really believe that's what God wants to do in this generation of Oxygen Life. He wants to show you the things that he has concealed, not to hide them from you, but to take you on a journey of discovery, so that as you labor in the word, as you labor in the Spirit of God, that you will begin to see a new aspect of his character. You begin to see new things in his name. There is always more to see of God. But one thing I've discovered is that God very often reveals himself in adverse circumstances. God very often moves in his most powerful ways when we are weak. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, that his grace is sufficient for us and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So Paul says, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses so that the power of God rests upon me. And God wants to show us something this morning. That even when circumstances don't seem quite as we want them, they may be just the way that the Lord has tailored them in order to demonstrate his goodness and his glory. So I want to jump into this scripture in Genesis 26 that's going to help us, I think, to learn some crucial principles for the months and years ahead. And we're going to pick up the story approximately 10 to 20 years after the death of Abraham. So Canaan, the promised land, is suffering an immense famine. There is no food in the land, and it is also occupied by the great enemy of God, Philistine. Isaac is now the covenantal head of Israel. So he is now pursuing the promises that had been given to his father Abraham, and God is going to test Isaac's faith, and he's going to test Isaac's character. And this story really got me thinking about you guys, because actually 2025 was a year of big decisions. 2025 was a year of transition. We have our lovely friends going away down under, Brad and Ange, and that must, I'm sure for you guys, have felt, whoa, this is a big moment in the history of Oxygen Life Church. And you may even have thought, well, how do we go forward if Abraham goes to Australia, metaphorically speaking? I know he didn't go to Australia, so just follow me. This is from the ESV, the UN Standard Version. But actually, I feel like God wants to test our faith through this. And the first thing I want to say is that faith stands firm in the famine. That faith stands firm in the famine. So we're going to pick up our story in Genesis 26, verses 1 to 3. I'll read from the NLT version. And it says this: a severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and I will bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and to your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father." I love that. I love the fact that the promise of God does not hang on a person alone. So he says the promise was for Abraham, but it is still working itself out through Isaac's land, his life. And I think for you guys that there are promises that were given to Brad and Ange in 2002, I think when you guys planted, but now the promises are working out through them in Australia and into you guys here with the team in South Africa. And I remember at the start of the year, my church did this awful thing. Like, I hate it. It's called fasting. Have you heard of it? If you love fasting, would you raise your hand? And don't lie. There's a very honest church. Not one hand has gone up. Does anyone enjoy fasting? Is there somebody that enjoys? Just pray for them. Pray for them. Pray the spirit of hunger into them so they stop lying. And when I fast, like, I have to do no food. Because if I eat one meal a day, I'm tormented. I just think about it all day. So I just can't eat. It's like I'm not thinking about food for 7 days. And my girls, my wife Kaz, who is so sorry not to be here, she is such a lovely, beautiful, godly, amazing person. You can't disagree because you haven't met her, but she is all of those things. And my two girls, Holly 23 and Skye 13, they said, "We want to fast as well." And I was like, "Ooh, let's do this." But they mean without food. And so Skye, her fast was a gentle introduction to fasting. She decided to have one chocolate biscuit less each afternoon after school. Everything else remained exactly the same, but she struggled without that biscuit, let me tell you. But imagine if the pangs of hunger had been too tormenting to my wife and my girls, I would have just gone out and grabbed a burger. I would have gone and grabbed some food and I would have fed them because we were hungry by choice. But Isaac is in a position where he is not hungry by choice. He is hungry because there is no food in Canaan. Now, many of you may not know what it feels like. Some of you possibly do. What it feels like to be famished and what it feels like to to so desperately need to satisfy your hunger that you would do anything to do that. And if my girls were crying and if they're saying it's just too much, I would do all that I could to satisfy them. But in this story with Isaac, the Lord actually says to him, you must not leave this place of famine. You must remain here even during enemy occupation. And Isaac may have thought, but I would rather go and feed us and keep us alive. But the Lord wants to teach him something in the famine. And one thing that I've noticed through the pattern of scripture, in the Old Testament, there are exactly 13 famines that take place. And some of them might be like the famine that Abraham experienced that moved him to Egypt. So God moved him by taking food out of the land. We had Jacob's famine that caused Joseph to go into Egypt and eventually counsel Pharaoh. So God moved him. We had Gideon's famine that drove Israel back to God. Then we had Ruth's famine that moved her family to Moab. And if that had not happened, without the famine, there would be no Ruth in Bethlehem. There would be no Boaz at the gate. There would be no David on the throne. And there would be no Messiah in the lineage. And so famines are strategically used by God to position his people for more. And right now you may think, but is it right for Brad and Ange to be down under where it's not easy? But I think the Lord would say, no, I'm trying to create something new. I'm trying to show you that my glory is here, that my power is amongst you, that there is more for me to do. I am going to make strategic shifts in the famine season in order to bring all of you into the more of me. But the thing is, you have to remain. You can't go seeking the wrong food. You got to say, Lord, while you have us in this season of transition, show us what we need to learn in order to jump forward. And I think the Lord is going to pour out powerfully through Oxygen Life in this season. And sometimes I think in those seasons of difficulty, it's quite tempting to run, isn't it? Like if you're involved in ministry, I would honestly say there have been times in ministry where I have just wanted to get out. Like it can be so very hard at times, and the challenge can be so great that I think I want to go and eat somewhere else. This feels like a land where there's no provision for me. But God works powerfully in the famine seasons. And when things seem to be bare and fruitless, not growing as quickly as we hope, or we can't see how the change could be beneficial, God is saying, I want you to push a hole in the wall. I want you to look into me and to see what lies on the other side, because on the other side, there is an open space and there is a place that I want to take you that will blow your minds and will encourage you so greatly. And so when I see famine seasons or strategic shifts, I think this is exciting. What is God going to do? What should we be anticipating? How is God going to show us his power? And I'm really trusting that this week God is going to show us his power. We're not going to be just talking, but I think God is going to move in kingdom presence with us. He's going to do stuff amongst us, and we're going to go, wow, we have seen something through the wall. We've seen the open space. We've seen people healed and delivered and set free. We're beginning to see the greatness and the power of our mighty God. So when the land is barren and the rulers seem to be against me, I will make my promises come to pass, says the Lord, and he will certainly do those things. In 2026, in my own church, we entered the year with a big problem. I want to show you a lovely couple. You may have seen these guys online. Some of you may know David and Hannah Terran. And at the end of last year, in the middle of December, Hannah began to feel a little bit unwell. She is pregnant. In fact, she's having a baby on Wednesday, which is awesome. But she began to feel very unwell. And so she went into hospital because she said, it doesn't feel like the baby is moving much. And when she was in the hospital, the doctor said, we think that there's something wrong and we need to check you out. That day, later in the day, she was in Liverpool off the Isle of Man going through 8 hours of brain surgery for a tumor the size of a grapefruit in her frontal lobe. Totally unexpected. You go into hospital looking for joyous news, and then suddenly, bang, a season that looks so sparse and so empty hits you. But what I've seen happen in this amazing couple is they know Jesus like they never knew him before. They've pressed in and they've found him. And when I speak to them on the phone, they're encouraging me. And they're saying, he's so close to us. We don't understand how we're at peace, but God is ministering to us. And God wanted to show Isaac something like this. That in the barren place, in the place where there was famine, he said, I am the provider and I want to show you my great power. Think about Isaac. His whole legacy was birthed out of a barren womb. He's born to a woman with a dead woman. You would think that these things don't happen anymore, but let's have a look at this lovely couple. That is Simon and Lucy, and that is not AI. She really is that tall. And he is not as tall as her, but they are the most delightful couple. I love these guys. But in Lucy's younger years, she went through deep, deep trauma. She was somebody who had been in ritualistic cults. She had a lot of terrible things done to her. And when she came to our church, she was very, very deeply broken and wounded. And we began to go through a course of deliverance with her, which we'll think about a little bit later this week. And during the deliverance with Lucy, she told us, I'm actually barren. I can't have children. My womb is medically dead because of the things that were done to me as a young woman. And I felt a great gift of faith come on me. And I said, no, I just can't accept that. You're so young and the Lord has promises. We need to look through the wall. And so we began to minister to her. And as we ministered, the spirit of infertility manifested in her. And it began to speak to us. And the first thing it said is, this womb is mine. And I said, you are a spirit of deception and a liar. You cannot own what you did not create. That womb belongs to Jesus, and you're going to see his power right now in the name of Jesus. We command you to come out of her. And the spirit began to shriek. And it was manifesting in her eyes, and it began to look at her tummy. And it shrieked and said, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't actually know, because it's Jesus. And I said, what am I doing? And it said, the womb is being healed. And I was like, is it? Oh, that's awesome. And it was the most cooperative and helpful demon that I've ever worked with. And it began to help me. And it said, it's 20% healed. And I was like, that's awesome. But that's only 1/5. I did some maths in my head. Under pressure with the demons, I can still do maths. I said, 20% more, Lord, more. Heal the womb in Jesus. Ah! It's 40%. Yes, that's nearly halfway there. Again, maths in the pressure. And then I said, keep going, Jesus, more, Jesus. And it's going, no. And I'm going, yes, no. It's 80%. Yes, that's awesome. And then it goes, oh, it's 100%. I said, that means she's healed. And it goes, yes. And I said, and that means that you need to go. And it said, yes. And it left. Would you like to see Lucy and Simon last week? Let's see the picture. Hey. How awesome is that? I just AI'd the baby in. No, I'm joking. It is their baby. That is really theirs. This is Joshua. Joshua was born out of a barren womb last week. That is our Jesus. That is our God. And you see, the thing is, if God is able to make things happen in the barren places, if he is able to make provision in famine-stricken lands, then we can never be people who say it's impossible. We can never be people who say the church cannot grow in a hostile land because he says it will. We can never be people who say we're not going to see healing because a doctor said it's terminal. But God is the God of that body and the God of that infirmity, and he is able to reverse what the enemy tries to do to us. We can never be people who say, I've been so hurt in the church that I can no longer pour my life out for Jesus, because our Jesus has made us a yes people, because he is a yes and amen God. And we need to be people who are pressing through in faith. I was very hurt in ministry about 3 years ago by a very close couple in my church. And unfortunately, they went through a very difficult marriage breakdown. And during sabbatical, I was walking with my son every day. And he said to me, what is the Lord showing you? And I said, Connor, I just feel there are deep wounds in me. I've been very hurt in this experience. And I said, I don't think I could ever go through that again. And Connor said, just stop. And he pointed onto my chest and he said, you cannot be a pastor anymore. I said, what? He said, if you can't do it again, you shouldn't be in ministry. Because as people of God, we are here to lay our lives down for him. And we'll go through it once, twice, three times, 100 times, whatever it takes, we lay our lives down as living sacrifices. And I want to say to you today, if you are somebody that's been hurt in the church, if you haven't, it will happen. But if you have been hurt, I want you to know that God wants you to lay your life down again, to lay down your offenses, lay down your hurts and say, you are a yes and amen God, and I will be a yes and amen servant. So Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do? Help me to push through. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in us the body, the death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What a powerful scripture. I am pressed, but I am not crushed. I am perplexed, but I am not confused. I am not in despair. I am persecuted, but I will never be abandoned. I am knocked flat, but still I stand, because our God is with us. It's like Paul is saying, I carry around the tension of these two things, that the death and the suffering of Christ lives in me, but also the resurrection and the glory and the power of him dwells in me today with the Spirit of God. This is who I am. And so I will not lie down under the things that the earth throws against me. I will not lie down in the famine, but I will trust my God. And I will come through with them, because faith stands firm in the famine. Here's the second thing. Faith surrenders the well to receive the river. And one of the things that I love about the Lord is very often he causes other people to notice his people. He does things that are so glorious that people look at them and go, wow, you are a blessed person. I love it when we see favor. Now remember the circumstances that Isaac is in. He's living in a famine-stricken land, and he's also under the authority of God's enemies, the Philistine. So he doesn't even have his own power in this land as he leads his people. And amazingly, King Abimelech, who's the king of the Philistine, announces an edict to protect Isaac and his wife Rebekah. This is what happens in Genesis 26:12-18. When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he had planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants, that the Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines filled up all of Isaac's wells with dirt. These were the wells that had been dug by the servants of his father Abraham. Finally, Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave this country. Go somewhere else, he said, for you have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away to the Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. He reopened the wells that his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death, Isaac also restored the names that Abraham had given to these wells. Now imagine what it was like for Isaac. He needs this supply of water to feed the cattle, to feed his people, to grow his crops. And every time he digs a well, the Philistines come along and they just fill it in. But still, he grew in wealth. Now many of you know what it is like to have a little well filler in your home. I have one called Sky. And you will relate to this as a parent if you have children. If you don't have them, just pray before you go ahead with that maneuver. But what happens with Skye is she is a creative. So she will sew, and every time I come into my living room in the morning, I have to switch the light on because she strategically leaves the needles and the pins in attack formation to get Dad's feet. So I have to carefully take them out of the carpet. But the thing that I find most amusing with Skye is you cannot tidy her house. It's not actually possible. Because you will gather all of her stuff and her toys and you will put them away. And then you turn around and there's a whole lot of toys that you didn't even know that she owned. And they're on the floor again. And then you turn this way and the bucket that you've just filled is empty again. And the place is just, that is a well filler. They come along and they undo the very things that you're trying to do. And I think that sometimes as we lead churches and as we grow in churches, it sometimes feels a bit like that, that we dig and then the well gets filled in. And perhaps you can relate to that as you're serving the church and God's people, because loving God's people is actually very costly. Loving people well is hard. Like sometimes it feels like we have poured out into people until there is nothing left in us to give. And then within 3 or 4 days, they just go back to their old sinful lives. And we feel, man, I thought we dug this well. But you've just come and you've filled it up again. And recently in my church at home, we had this young lad who left the church. Does anyone hate it when people leave the church? I hate it when people leave. And this young lad just left. We'd like really have poured into him. Connor had been discipling him. I had this awesome young elder in my congregation called Rod who was discipling him every week. And he left, no warning, just a divorce, and leaves the church and goes to another church. And so Rod caught up with him and said, "Why have you left?" And he said, "Because the church I'm going to now is so much more comfortable than Living Hope." I just thought, that's so sad. And I can say this, I think most churches are more comfortable than 412 churches because we're teaching truth. We're contesting against the spirit of the age and the winds of doctrine that come against the church. And we're saying, this is the truth that sets you free, but it's a hard truth. And sometimes we got to live to deny ourselves. And the problem with many churches now and with Christianity in the West is that we have made Christianity a religion of comfort, where we get everything that we want to do, but it was never supposed to be a religion of self-edification. It's a religion of self-sacrifice, where we lay everything down for the Lord. We make difficult decisions for the Lord. And it reminded me of this quote that I read recently that said this: when people leave your church because the church doesn't affirm or celebrate their lifestyle choices, they aren't leaving religion, they're simply joining a new one where self becomes the object of their worship. And that actually is what Jesus said would happen in the end days, that people would become lovers of self. In fact, Satanism, I don't know if you know this, but Satanism is not to worship Satan. Satanism is to worship self. And self is the spirit of the age. And sometimes we can be very discouraged or lose hope because people want to go somewhere that is more comfortable. But guys, stay here. Stay in a place where you hear truth. Stay in a place that costs you something. Stay in a place that challenges you and stretches you. That's what the church is supposed to do. Stay in a place that contests when you're saying, I want to sleep with my girlfriend before marriage. Stay here and let the elders minister to you and encourage you and help you to get free from these things, because God wants to work with you in your famine land to bring you into a place that is open. He wants you to look through the wall and see what's on the other side. I think sometimes when we're building the church on the Isle of Man, it feels like our wells are being constantly filled in. We have a national newspaper. National sounds very grand. There's 80,000 people on the Isle of Man, but it is a national, it's an international newspaper called the Isle of Man newspaper. Very, very creative while I think about it. Very well done, guys. Well thought of. You must have spent a long time coming up with that. But sometimes when Living Hope grows or we see a financial increase, the newspaper writes an article about us and says Living Hope attendance is up by 10%, giving is up by, and then there's a slur on the pastors looking for money and all of this kind of stuff. And you sometimes feel like, man, we're digging these wells, the Lord is coming through, but then they're coming against us and filling our wells in. Do you guys get stuff like that? That kind of opposition, it's hard, isn't it? But we've got to be encouraged that when the enemy tries to fill our wells, we should remember Isaiah's great declaration in 43:18-19. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that scripture. And the context is this. That the people of Israel are exiled again into Babylon, and they are beginning to lament as they were so good at doing. And they're saying, we remember how God saved us in the days of old, but we remember too how the temple has been so destroyed and taken from us. We have nothing anymore. But God is saying to them, don't worry. Can you not see it? That I will make a way for you even when you can't see the way forward. And last year, when Brad and Ange announced that we're going to lead from Australia, the Lord was speaking Isaiah 43 over you and say, don't worry, because I am going to make rivers and waters to flow in the desert places. So embrace the new. And sometimes we can be people that are so stuck in the old. We can get into our liturgies of how our church services work. We can have our worship leaders that lead with their favorite songs. I'm sure that didn't happen this morning. If it did, then we will rebuke that young man that laughed at me earlier, but I thought he did very well this morning. But it's easy to get stuck in the old. For me, it was worship. I love worship. I love leading worship. Like if you'd seen me lead worship in the day, it was something to behold. With my white legs on display, shining the glory, the Shekinah, as I played Majesty and rocked the nations. It was awesome. It was a beautiful thing. But one day the Lord said, I want you to hang up the guitar. No, Lord, I said, for I am gifted. And he said, I want you to hang up. No, Lord, you don't understand. I'm basically awesome. And the Lord said, I want you to hang up the guitar because I want to use a different instrument. I want to use your voice. And I want to break open my word through you. And rather than your river being worship, I want your river to be my word and to preach and to teach in the nations. And sometimes we hang on to the old, not realizing that the new wine is better. We hang on to the old and hang on, cling to our old ministries, but the Lord is saying, no, there's a better way. And when Brad and Ange heard the Lord, I suspect, like me, when I heard it for the first time, I thought, man, is that the Lord? Or are we risking here? That sounds like a risky move, but I think the Lord was saying, no, I want to give you a new wineskin. I want you to work differently because I'm going to pour new wine into it, and it will only work if it's a new wineskin. We can't reach the nations doing the same old stuff over and over again. So we've got to be people who are prepared to let go of the wells in order to embrace the river that God has for us. Here's the final thing before we begin to minister. Faith does not fight for the past, it sees the future. And I think one of the things that as a church the Lord is calling you to do at the moment is to look with eyes of faith to what lies ahead. This is awesome. But actually, we should expect this to grow so significantly that this venue is not big enough anymore. that we need to see God move and to advance us and to bring us into the new. And sometimes we look back at the old of 2025 and we're still clinging on to situations and things that went wrong. We may come into the new year with unresolved hurts, unresolved things. And the Lord is saying, I actually want you to be people that see the future and stop clinging on to the past. Stop fighting for that. But embrace what I am doing in this new season. And sometimes we got to leave that stuff behind. So let's have a look at what Isaac did. We read it in verses 20 and 22 of Genesis 26. The shepherds from Gerar came and they claimed the spring. So it's just happening again. This is our water, they said. And they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac named the well Esek, which means argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again there was a dispute over it, so Isaac named it Sitna, which means hostility. Abandoning that well, Isaac moved on and dug another well, and this time there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named it Rehoboth, which means the open space. For he said, at last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land. And you may have come into 2026 and we're kind of advancing through the year now, and you may have come in with wells that are slightly broken, broken cisterns, a failure, pain, disappointment, misunderstanding, slander, but it's time to move on. It's time to begin to dig new wells. You may have come into 2026 with chronic sickness ruling over your body and saying, I'm not going to pray this year because I prayed last year and nothing happened. But this could be the year of the new well. This could be the year of breakthrough for you. And if we keep digging our wells, the Lord will bring us into an open space. And I believe he wants to release wells of salvation, of baptism, of healing and deliverance in your church to see his power and the kingdom come amongst you in a way that you haven't seen before. He wants you to look through the wall and to see the open space. And no matter what lies in front of you, no matter how thick that wall seems to be, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And recently he showed me, I used to think of that scripture as meaning that no matter how hard hell pushes against the church will not collapse. But the word gate in Greek is this word pule, which means the entrance to a fortified city. And what Jesus is saying is that we are supposed to go into the place of darkness and one by one rescue lost people from darkness and bring them into the light and bring them into the kingdom. And no matter what hell tries to do, it cannot hold on to the ones the enemy thinks he has because the truth will set them free. And we need to be people who are following the truth and trusting Jesus. Do you know this year, the fastest growing church in the world, do you know which country it's in? Iran. It's an Islamic stronghold. How is that? That is a place of famine. But recently, 50,000 of 70,000 mosques have closed down. People have said, we're fed up with the old regime. It does not work. And do you know what's now happening? There is a revival of Christianity as Jesus appears to people in dreams. Because in the famine place, God will make a way. Jesus will make a way to win people in the darkest lands of this world. God also promises us in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us these things. He wants us to break through. And in just a moment, we're going to begin ministering. And the God wants to give us great things this morning. But I think so often what happens for us is this. We push. We don't see the hole in the wall. And so we don't believe for what's on the other side. But he says it is more blessed to receive without seeing. He says that actually your faith must always be ready to receive what I want to bring to you. And I want to close with this story before we begin to pray. And it's actually by a secular historian called Napoleon Hill. And it's he's the guy that actually inspired the saying that quitters never win and winners never quit. This is a guy that kind of struck that lithium. There's a young man called Darby who struck gold while he was prospecting with his uncle in Colorado. And the first few digs seemed to be extremely promising. They invested everything that they had into industrial machinery so that they could excavate the land and become extremely rich. But sadly, as they continued to dig, the trail of gold ran dry. They dug and they dug, but they could not find anything. There was no return, and so they gave up. They cut their losses, and they decided instead to sell their machinery to a scrap metal merchant. But when they sold the machinery to the merchant said, "Wow, you must have invested so much. You must have been expectant to find a return." And they said, we dug and we dug, but we just couldn't find. But the scrap metal merchant was curious. He said, "No, there must be something in this. They wouldn't invest like this if there was nothing to it." And so he hired a mining engineer to examine the site where they had been digging. And the engineer said, "Well, can I take some of the machinery? Because I think the fault line that they were digging has moved slightly." And he took one machine out with him, and he dug in the place where Darby finished digging. And he dug one hole, and 3 feet away from the place that Darby stopped digging, they struck the biggest gold reserve ever in Colorado's history. But Darby gave up 3 feet short of the breakthrough. And sometimes life can feel like that for us. And later in his life, Darby was interviewed, and he said this: "Success is often waiting just on the other side of the moment that we lose heart." But Jesus wants us to be people who can see through the wall. He wants us to be people who find breakthrough where we've been round this wall before. We've circled Jericho 6 times, but we're giving up now. And the Lord says, "But if you had just gone one more time, you would have seen the walls fall to the ground." And I believe that God actually wants to help us today and to set some people free. Actually, I wonder if there are people even here right now who feel like, I so relate to what you're saying. I feel like I'm in a famine place. In fact, I'm really struggling even to see that God is with me or that he loves me. Or perhaps you haven't reached that place and you're just thinking, it just seems so hard at the moment. And I feel like I'm digging and I'm digging, but I'm not striking God yet. And I wonder if that is you. I think God wants to bring healing to you this morning. I wonder if there are people here today that would say, I feel like that. I feel like I need to be renewed. I need to be replenished in the Spirit of God today. And if that is you, could you just stand for me just now, just where you are, just stand. If you are in that difficult place, just stand.